All right, good evening, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of hearing your word. Please bless your word as it goes forth, and may it stick. May it be edifying to us who hear. I thank you for all these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so within the Word of God, there are essential instructions regarding our identity, our new identity in Christ, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is how we're to know ourselves, as well as each other, anyone in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh now, yet now we know him in this way no longer. 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And in Ephesians 4:22 and 23, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. For one, to this reality of our new identity. We're not who we used to be. We're not the same old man, habitually practicing the same old things. That stink and swear and corrupt and lust. And if we actually knew that as we should, if we actually believed it to be completely true, if we allowed ourselves to be fully convinced and taught to the point of knowing so well that we could even see it, then we probably wouldn't act like that nearly as much. But the instruction reads that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our minds, the place where our thoughts are, and that result in our actions. So if we be this new spiritual species, then we're in desperate need of spiritual thought. Psalm 119:73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. The new self, which by God has been made and fashioned in righteousness, and as Scott perfectly put it on Sunday, an addict, one that's in desperate need of and fueled by the truth, an addict of the truth. And now we say, just as the psalmist, give me understanding that I may learn and live out your word. Isaiah 55, the word of God tells us the deal in no uncertain terms. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So thank God for that, because we can have some pretty crummy thoughts from time to time. Dread and despair, and just terrible, terrible things. On our own, apart from the Word of God, our thoughts, they just don't stack up. We cannot even come close to the truth apart from the Word. And there's no way we could ever walk around as we ought if our heads aren't filled with His Word, our minds full of spiritual thought. So Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So here's an imperative. It tells us we're to walk around in the Spirit, so that we might not carry out, complete, and perform the lusts of the flesh, being governed by sensuality. Sensuality is when the senses are driving. and they're overriding any actual thought. There's no mind working in us when this is the case. But we have access to it all. We have the very mind of Christ. And this new man has this as the number one requirement. If there's to be any sustained spiritual progress. So, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 for some truth. First Corinthians 2:1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. So now this chapter starts right on the heels of where chapter 1 finishes up, of course, with Paul proclaiming Christ as the power and wisdom of God. Though perceived as foolishness, yet he, Christ, he completely overshadows, obscures, and blacks out, and makes null the wisdom of the world. The mere man thoughts, those fabricated and imagined in the darkened and alienated minds of men. He says, and when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come to you in accord with a superiority, not a superiority of speech or high-minded wisdom of this world, no proud philosophy or religion or law, when proclaiming to you the mysterion of God. That is the mystery, which is the word in the Greek used here. The mystery of God. Matthew 13:11, Jesus makes this statement. It says, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The them in this case are his disciples, his disciplined hearers, those that hear and heed, those who present themselves to have their minds trained to discern, such as these has been granted to know the mystery. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes on to say that he decidedly determined, in order to plainly prove the point, to know nothing so much among you except for Jesus Christ and him being crucified. Now this is the actual event. It's not a picture or a type. It's the mystery. Mystery revealed. The mystery is that God put on flesh and became the sacrifice. As Paul says later in the same letter in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, says, for I deliver to you of first importance, the utmost importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the God of the universe put on flesh to become our sin bearer, resulting in an imputed righteousness to us. As it declares in Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by and attested to by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, publicly displayed, hanging on a cross. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So where then is boasting? 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And this is what Paul determined to present to the hearers of this letter, that there would be no other foundation laid, to present Christ and him crucified. The act is set apart, holding the power all on its own, to put the spotlight squarely on him. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In verse 23 of chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. Again, Paul determined to prove this as the ultimate and essential act of the gospel. While coming into a place where it was perceived as a stumbling block by the Jews and the Gentiles called a foolishness. So this was his deep concern for the church. As he goes on to say in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So to proclaim, to stress, and express the singularity of the message. It came to them in feebleness, utter weakness, even in fear and much trembling, in regards to his handling of the message as well as the hearers. He laid aside all his wisdom and knowledge and even authority, and in all humility of mind and hope that he would get the point across. As he describes in Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So with that humility of mind, Paul approached them. Going on to say, in my message and my preaching, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, my word and my message were not cloaked in enticingly persuasive words of wisdom that appeal to the flesh, but were a demonstration of God's Spirit and God's power, God's ability, not in the eloquence of the Greek philosophers, but just being frank, bold, and plainly matter of fact. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So plain and simple, it's God's message. It's God's gospel. It's the way he designed it. He purposed it. It's God-breathed. It's God-sanctioned. And if you don't like it, talk to him about it. We can stand up for the gospel on those grounds because it's he who backs it. He sponsors it. And we can rest in that. We can even hide behind him in that fact. Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that your faith would not be based on, by, or because of the wisdom of men, but in, by, and because of the power of God. God is able, his Spirit is able to take what has been written and persuade men. It is written, and it is finished, and it's not take it or leave it, but take it, because this is the only way, the only name. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So from here, he goes on to say in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, who in Psalm 2 the Lord scoffs at and laughs at. But wisdom he does speak among those that are mature, even for the purpose of perfecting, completing, growing. The growth, of course, being from God, speaking this wisdom to the grown adults, whom wisdom is spoke to and perceived by. However, this wisdom is not of this age, but it is eternal, nor of the rulers of this age, but it's divine in origin. This wisdom is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being katergeo, stripped and exposed, disengaged and rendered idle and useless, being made powerless and unable to hear. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So continue on in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. We speak God's wisdom in mystery form, it being concealed away, which God predetermined before the ages with a view towards our glory, even Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. So this mystery, as Scott just touched on again Sunday, the New Testament truth that was not previously revealed, and even now it's hidden in plain sight to all except those with spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, to those who hear and heed. Matthew 13:11 again, but still remains a mystery and hidden to those unable to hear. Case in point, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So none of the rulers of this age knew it. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But John 8 explains that this was their own choice, their own fault, their own doing. John 8:31, and I'll just read it, so just relax and let it wash over you. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You have your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So you see, it's a hearing problem. No positive volition towards the truth, no faith, and those unable to hear the truth. They can only speak lies, which those unable to hear God's truth listen to. Just as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, they're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's easy to discern these things. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just that as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Gagraptai, just as it stands written, these things which eye has not seen, therefore not understood, and that ear has not heard, and therefore not confessed, and have not entered into the heart of man, and therefore not believed. But God himself has prepared and provided all of these things to those loving him. This is a free quotation of Isaiah 64:4. It says, for from the days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. So Jesus Christ, the mystery of God, revealed in the flesh. Eye has not seen a God besides him, revealed even now, having emptied himself to become the propitiation for our justification, delivered over for our transgressions, and his being raised as the proof of all his claims, Romans 4:25. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So we're not lacking in any gift, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. And in Psalm 34, 9 and 10, oh, fear the Lord. It's fear, respect, revere, and love those loving him. Oh, you as saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord should not be in want of any good thing. So seeking him, one and the same as giving our ear to him for his revelation. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Paul here flashing his credentials. It was through the means of the Spirit that he received revelation. That God took off the cover of these things, as he states in Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Spirit stretches and searches, it's interwoven in, covering every square inch, even to the deepest extent, profundity of God, even the mystery of God. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. This is not implying that the Spirit at some point was kept in the dark about things, but this explains to us how faithful of a communicator the Spirit is. The Spirit is ready to reveal God's thoughts, being exact in its transmission, having mapped out the network, now being the link, explaining and convincing by the word revealed. The Holy Spirit, the only trustworthy Spirit, delivers Holy Scripture, the only trustworthy word. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in it? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what else could a man think except for man thoughts? And in the same line of thinking, what else could the Spirit of God express but the thoughts of God? Henceforth, the Spirit's trustworthiness. Just as we just saw in verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, the Spirit reveals, and the ministry of the Spirit also does the persuading and convincing. It does what man's spirit's incapable of, but we have been gifted the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, and we are to, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And in that way, we imitate the Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So how exciting is this? What we possess, you know, what we don't have to explore and search within ourselves or abroad. We don't have to settle for meager and mere man thoughts. We have the real, revealed, actual and factual word of God. We have it all at our disposal. We don't have to guess or create or fabricate stories and tales or whatever it is. Just as in Acts 17:29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is out from God. For what? That we might know all the things graciously given, being given to us by God. So how carefully and constantly we ought to meditate on them. Our thought life, being rooted in the truth, is so crucially important to us. Like, for instance, where we started tonight with knowing our true identity in Christ. Knowing ourselves and seeing ourselves as God knows and sees us. If we stray from that, then we'll end up flat on our backs, pinned down by the spiritual forces, bogged down with guilt and the shame of sin, uncertainty and confusion, But the gracious gifts of God have been given to us to break us free and to keep us free from the muck and the mire. Psalm 107:13. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Later in verse 20 it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now having the Spirit that is from God, that we might know about all of these new things. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul says here that these things we speak, not taught, these aren't taught words of man wisdom, but words that are Spirit taught. God breathed for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that we would be adequate and equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Having and using the Spirit to judge one thing in connection with the other, to make spiritual connections throughout the Word of God, to collate as well as discern, but doing so spiritually. Judging the Word with the Word, gaining insight in the Word by the Word, combining and discerning spiritual ideas, thoughts, and matters with and by spiritual words. It's a decidedly non-carnal approach. And this here starts to get into the crux of the matter, and it's true spiritual thought, the Word circulating in our minds as we walk around. Heads filled with spiritual thought, which is the all too underutilized prescription. We ought not walk around as airheads. How often we revert back to leaning on our own understanding, meager man thoughts. And this is a familiar passage, but just listen to the great benefits of right thinking. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn around from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Yes, please. 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But the sensitive man, the natural, the lower, the unrenovated old man, as opposed to the higher nature of the new man, the natural man receiveth not these things. He has no reception for them. He can't tune into the spiritual channel of God. They're foolishness to him. Sounds like static white noise. Not able to understand. It's just an indiscernible, garbled, confused, and distorted signal. He has no positive volition, which is the spiritual antenna for spiritual reception. They cannot receive because these things are on a completely different frequency band. The spiritual is opposed to the carnal. Again, John 8:43, 47, 1 John 4:5 and 6, because they can't hear. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But the one who is spiritual is able to discern and interpret these tones by a spiritual ear, eye, heart, mind. This one is not scrutinized or truly known or accurately interpreted by anyone that is devoid of the Spirit. Unless the observer is also spiritually minded, he will not, he cannot, he can't make sense of the spiritual one. The Spirit being the helper, the persuader, the convincer of these things. That's why it would do us well to listen to Colossians 4, 5, and 6, which instructs us to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. We're to let our speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That means answer back. Because who knows? You know, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is able. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. For who has known to the point of understanding the mind, the thoughts of the Lord, that he would drive together, unite, even appraise him? But we have and hold, readily available, and even portable, the mind of Christ. 66 books of the Bible. The revealed mind of Christ, the Word of God, and therefore having no excuse for not gaining something from it. To come to know him as he really is, the reality of him revealed in the Word, according to the Word, not some man's fabrications again. So Paul's done here is he laid down a foundation here, starting with the singularity of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the singularity of the Spirit that discloses the Word of God, showing the unrivaled importance of having our minds filled full with spiritual thought, the singularity of the Word of truth. And being rooted and grounded in this foundational truth, we may start to build upon this foundation with the building block that is spiritual thought. Our foundation being sure and steadfast and ready to be built upon. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As it says in Ephesians 2:20-22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's the foundation that they announced, these apostles announced, has been laid out by them, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And the cornerstone being the stone in which all other stones will be set in reference to, thus determining the position of the entire structure, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, found in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And this is what it looks like. But this is how that is accomplished, Galatians 5:24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, heads filled with spiritual thought. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So we through the Spirit by faith wait as these realities are worked down into our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please continue to work it down in each one of us. Give us the abundance of opportunity each morning to rise and get your word so that it may build us up in the most holy faith. We thank you for all these things. Bless the offering. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.